I like watching movies. Two of my favorite categories or genres of movies are either war movies or sports movies. And both of these types of movies have one thing in common. In a good war movie or in a good sports movie, there is this climactic event, right? It's like a key battle or like a championship game or a key game, and everything kind of crescendos with this moment of conflict. And before this moment of conflict, again, whether it's a key battle or a key competition, there's always a great speech. Always a great speech involved, and it serves to motivate, and it serves to energize, and we know why. We know why that's so important. It's so important because the outcome, whether it's a battle or a game, the outcome matters. The outcome is important. And there's a need for this great speech because in that moment, right on the edge of going into this key battle or this key competition, there's often a lot of fear. There's often a lot of nerves and a lot of uncertainty. And that fear can be debilitating. Fear can be debilitating. We can get in our own heads and overthink things, and then we can actually begin to make decisions that contribute to our own defeat. And so these great speeches, they energize people to overcome fear, to get out of their heads, and to win the day. Well, today we're going to begin a new sermon series, and it's going to be out of the Old Testament book of Joshua. And the better half of chapter 1 contains what kind of looks like one of these speeches. One of these speeches to prepare people to overcome fear and to engage in a pivotal conflict. And this speech of sorts is coming from God to a person named Joshua, his servant. And three times in this speech, in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. And while this text, Joshua chapter 1, and the whole book for that matter, are specifically about events that transpired 3,000 years ago and their place of significance in God's overall work of redemption, it speaks nonetheless to our lives today and where we fall in God's overall plan of redemption, God's plan to save the world and to save his people. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to turn in it to Joshua chapter 1, which we'll be looking at today. Excuse me. And here's what it says. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen. Amen. So, before we jump in to unpacking what's going on here in Joshua chapter 1, and we embark on the rest of this book over the coming weeks, it's probably helpful for us to give just a little bit of context as to what has happened up to this point, leading up to this point. And so to really grasp what's going on in Joshua, it's helpful to know that before Joshua became the leader of the people of Israel, Moses was the leader of the people of Israel. And this people of Israel are the descendants of Abraham. And they are many, many people, and they grew from a family, an extended family of about 72 people to well over a million people over a period of 400 years while they lived in Egypt. And while they were there in Egypt, they became enslaved. And so eventually, God used Moses to lead his people out of slavery and bondage to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. And after they came out of the land of Egypt, there was a brief period where they were traveling in somewhat of a wilderness. And during that time, God began to test the people. They'd seen the hand of the Lord do all kinds of incredible, miraculous things in bringing them out of slavery. And now the question is, will you trust me? Will you worship me? Will you obey me? And so the Lord begins to test the people, and they begin to show that their default is to doubt God and to complain and to disobey God and to worship other things. And that brings them up to this time when they are at the base of Mount Sinai, and God is going to give them his law, the Ten Commandments, and many others. And so God does that so that he may rule over them, so that they know specifically how to obey God and how to be his holy people. And from there, they're supposed to go into this land that has been promised to them, the land of Canaan, and been promised to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and those who came before them. And so they send 12 men, one man from each of the 12 tribes of this people. You could think of them as the 12 states of the people of Israel. And so they send one man from each of these tribes to go spy out this land of Canaan and see what the setup is like and what the lay of the land is and what the people are like and the cities are like. And these 12 men, they go in and they check things out, and then they come back and they bring some fruit and they bring some things as examples of the bountifulness of the land. And they tell the people, this is a very, very good land, just like we were told it would be. But the people there are huge. There are literally giants there. There are people who are like 9 feet tall, and we are like grasshoppers to them. And they have cities with huge, tall, impenetrable walls. How are we going to overcome that? No. This land that has been promised to us, we're going to go in there and be slaughtered. That's what's going to happen to us. 10 of the 12 men gave this kind of a report. But there were two men, Joshua and another man named Caleb, that we'll hear more about in the coming weeks. And these two men said, no. Don't worry about the last part of that. Yes, it is a good land, and God has promised that all of that other stuff is nothing. He's promised to give us this land. Just go for it. And the people of Israel listened to the negative report of the 10, and they said, no, we're going to be slaughtered. We can't go. And so God says, you all, again, are not listening, you're not obeying, you're not trusting, you're not worshiping. And so here's what's going to happen. This entire generation, the peers and contemporaries of the 10 spies who gave the negative report and all the people who listened to them, this entire generation is going to wander in the wilderness and die. You will not see this good land that I've promised, because you have no faith in my promises. You will all die, and then your children after you will go in and inherit this land that I have promised to them. Well, here's a sign of the disobedience of the people. The people, time after time after time, are complaining and disobeying, and though we don't have food, and we have bread from heaven, but we don't have meat. Now we have quail that God sent, but everything's a complaint. And oh no, now we've arrived in a place and there's no water. And Moses is fed up. And God tells Moses to speak to the rock, and I will make water come out. And Moses says, behold, the Lord will give you water from the rock. And he takes his staff and he strikes the rock. And God gives water from the rock. And then God says to Moses, I didn't actually say strike it with your stick, did I? I said speak to it. Moses, you have disobeyed me too. And now you will not enter the promised land, but you will only see it from a distance. And so that's like the end of the book of Deuteronomy, is Moses seeing the promised land on a mountain and then preparing to die. We've had this great act of God in delivering this people from slavery, and then we have complaining and disobedience and unfaithfulness and doubt and fearfulness. I mean, it probably looks like most of our lives this past week, right? And so that's what's going on. And then it brings us up to the book of Joshua. Moses has died. The rest of that generation has died. Now they are getting ready to pass over into this promised land of Canaan to inherit what God had given to them. And so picking up in chapter 1, what we read today, we see that God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous. Three times he says this, be strong and courageous. But he's not just telling him to be strong and to be courageous about everything in his life. Christians, we need to be careful not to hijack this verse and use it as an endorsement for reckless or presumptuous behavior. God says, strong, be strong and courageous. This is just going to be my new temperament. I'm just always strong and I'm always courageous about everything in life. I'm strong and courageous. God is certainly not giving Joshua a blank check to boldly do whatever he wants and expect God to bless it. Nor should anyone else boldly do whatever they want and expect God to bless it. The command to be strong and courageous is connected to another command that God gives here in this chapter, the command to cross the Jordan River and to possess the land that God had promised to the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and also to Moses and to the people. But God adds another command to this. As they go, Joshua, who is here a representative of the people, he says, be careful to do according to all the law that Moses commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Saturate your life, your mind, yourself, your thoughts with these commandments so that you might live by them and so that you might obey them. And following these three commands, be strong and courageous, go in and possess the land, meditate on the law, don't let it depart from your mouth. Following these three commands, God gives three promises. First, no one will stand before you. As they go in to possess this land, they knew that they were going to encounter the people who lived there. It wasn't vacant property. There were squatters on the property. And they probably, some of them, remembered the words of the 12 spies, or the 10 at least. There's giants there. There's these huge people, the Rephaim and the Anakim. They're huge. And they live there in cities with very tall walls, defensive walls. But God says, no one will stand against you. No one will stand before you. None of them will successfully oppose you. That's the first commandment, or the first promise. The second, God promises Joshua that just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. God was with Moses when he appeared before Pharaoh. God was with Moses all of those years in the wilderness when even it seemed as though the people were going to rise up against Moses. God was with Moses. And so God is telling Joshua, I promise you, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then the third promise that God gives to Joshua is that he will make his way prosperous and that Joshua will have good success. Now, in each of these promises, no one will stand before you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I will give you good success and make your way prosperous. In each of these promises, God is not giving Joshua unqualified blessing or unqualified success or unqualified victory. He's not saying, Joshua, just be a good person and treat people the way the Bible says, and I'll always be with you wherever you decide to go, whatever you decide to do. I'll give you all the desires of your heart. I'll bless all your plans. I'll grant you material and professional success, and no one will ever beat you at anything. He's not giving Joshua unqualified promises of blessings. And if it feels like I'm harping on this a little bit, that's because I am. That's because there are people who read passages like this. Be strong and courageous. I will grant you success. I will grant you prosperity. They read passages like this one and they arrive at those type of conclusions that God is giving blank checks. It's what Christian Smith, professor of sociology and the director of the Center for the Study of Religion and Society at the University of Notre Dame, said a number of years ago from a report that he published on his research of the religious beliefs of young people in America. And his conclusion was that the dominant religion of young Americans is something called moralistic, therapeutic deism. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. And so the moralistic is, if I am a good person, therapeutic, God will give me the desires of my heart because there's a God who generally controls things, and his primary role in my life is to make my life good if I do mostly good things. So there's a God, and he's about me, and what I want and being happy is what he wants. Now, this idea, it shows up a little bit different in churches. But this same thing shows up in churches. And in those churches, many times, it's identified as the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, or sometimes it's called name it and claim it, or it's officially referred to as the Word of Faith movement. And it's more specific about Jesus Christ being the Son of God who died on the cross for sins because we need to be forgiven so that we don't go to hell. But that's just kind of like a preamble to the main thing. And the main thing is God wants you to have perfect health, financial prosperity, to be materially and professionally successful, and to have a happy life. What you want is what God wants. God wants you to have what you want. And so just do the right things and be positive and just claim those Joshua 1:9 verses, and God's going to pat you on the back and send you on your way. But this is not what the gospel's really about. And it's not what the Bible's about. Taking verses like this to make them serve that end is bad biblical interpretation. And so in our text today, all of God's promises are directly related to what he's commanding. He's promising his blessing on their obedience to his commands. God is telling Joshua not to be afraid in what he has called him to and called the people to do, to go in and possess the land. He's telling him the reason he is not to be afraid is because he is with him. He's telling Joshua that he and the people will prevail over the inhabitants of the land because God will not forsake him. And because God is his God and is with him, he's telling Joshua to fear and honor the Lord by obeying his word. And God promises Joshua that being faithful to his commands will result in good success in this conquest. So Joshua, being equipped with the commands and promises of God, then commands the officers of the people to prepare to go into the land. And the people affirm the Lord's appointment of Joshua as the replacement of Moses, and they pledge their allegiance to him, and they bid him to be strong and courageous in his leadership as he follows the Lord, just like Moses did. And you may be wondering, what is all the significance of this? After all, these are events that happened some 3,000 years ago. And it is significant because it is part of the overarching story of God's kingdom in the Bible. There's a theologian and Bible scholar, a man, I believe he's deceased now, Graham Goldsworthy. Graham Goldsworthy said, God's kingdom is very helpful. God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's what God's kingdom is. And we see this. This is one of the overarching themes or stories of the Bible, is the unfolding of the kingdom of God. So if you go back to Genesis, we have Abraham, who God calls and says, I'm going to call you out. You're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. So now God has a people. And then he tells Abraham in chapter 13, look all the way around. Everything you can see, as far as your eye can see, is the land that I'm going to give to you and your descendants. You won't possess it, but they will. Some 400 years from now, they will. And so we have God's people, and God is showing Abraham, and this will be their place. And then we get to Moses and the Exodus, and then the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And now we have God's rule, because God rules through his word. And so we have God's people and God's rule. And now in the book of Joshua, we're seeing them go into God's place. We are seeing the kingdom of God on earth, God's people and God's place under God's rule. That's what's going on right before our very eyes in this book of Joshua. It's showing us that God is faithful to do all that he says he will do. But none of this is final, meaning that the story doesn't end with the book of Joshua. These events, or those events, if you will, are simply the foreshadowing of a future and greater fulfillment of God's kingdom. So we understand why these events matter, because it's the unfolding of the story of the kingdom of God, God's people and God's place under God's rule. But that also leaves another question is, well, why does it matter for us? We understand why the story matters and the big story of the Bible, but why does it matter for us? And my answer is, well, that depends on who you are. If you're a Christian, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, who came to earth, took on flesh, lived a perfect life of obedience to God, died on the cross as an offering for sin, rose from the dead on the third day, ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God, promises the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit to everyone who will put their trust in him. If that's you, then you too are part of the people of God. It's not just Old Testament Jews who were the people of God, but it is all those who have faith in God who are the people of God. So if you are a Christian, you too are a part of the people of God. And as the people of Israel were rescued by God from bondage and slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt, you, if you are a Christian, have been rescued by God from the bondage of slavery to sin and Satan. You used to be a slave to sin. You used to live under the tyranny of the devil. But Jesus has accomplished by his death and resurrection your exodus, your transfer from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. Which means that you, having now experienced an exodus as a part of the people of God, you too have a promised land. And you may think like, oh yeah, heaven. When I die, my body goes in the ground and my soul or my spirit goes to heaven. That's my promised land, right? Nope, that's just the waiting room. Your promised land is pointed to in something Jesus says, many places really, but something Jesus says in the Beatitudes. You remember, blessed are these people and blessed are those people and all the different blessings that Jesus says in the Beatitudes. And he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? The earth. Not just some place where spirits are removed from bodies, but he says they shall inherit the earth. There is a promised land that is awaiting the people of God. And it is a new earth cleansed by fire from the presence of sin and suffering and sickness and death and Satan and everything that came as a result of the fall. And there will no longer be an opportunity for sin in that place either. So it will be like Eden, like the beginning, but better, because it is fail-safe. And so as if you're a Christian, you're part of the people of God. You have been delivered from bondage and slavery. You have a promised land that you are awaiting to inherit. Unlike the people of the book of Joshua, you don't have people necessarily that are opposing you as you go to claim your inheritance, though. But you do have opposition. You have the world, which is the evil system that operates around us. You have the flesh, which is your ongoing struggle with your sinful desires, beliefs, and behaviors. And you have the devil, which also includes all of his demons. And so as part of the people of God, awaiting to inherit the promised land, you are facing this opposition in the meantime. And so God commands you, Christian, to be strong and courageous, not to be afraid or intimidated by anything that would keep you from pursuing the high calling that is yours in Christ Jesus. You're not living for this world. You're living for a world that you're going to inherit. There's lots of things in this world that are trying to distract you and pull you aside and intimidate you and to cause you to lose focus and to give up the fight and to not be so distinctively Christian and not stick out so much and just to blend in more and just to go with the flow more. And God says, no, be strong and courageous. Don't be pulled aside to the right or left, but meditate on and obey my word. It will give you good success. What's that mean? I obey God's word and I'm going to get a bonus? I obey God's word and I'm going to get a promotion at work? No, remember, these aren't blank checks. They're promises related to the commands. And so God's going to grant us good success in our growth in godliness. We're preparing for a city. We're awaiting a city whose architect and builder is God. And so God is promising me good success in my journey there as a Christian. What's God's word able to do? It's able to make us wise for salvation. It's able to make us equipped for every good work. It's able to make us complete. And so we are called to obey, meditate on, and obey his word. But God also tells us to take heart and to know that we are not alone. He will never leave you or forsake you, which means if you're a Christian, you will not fully or finally fall away. If you stumble or you fall, do not lose heart. God will pick you up. He will not leave you or forsake you. He won't leave you in your sin. He won't leave you in your temptation. He won't leave you in your doubts. He will not forsake you. Your enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, will not finally defeat you. They cannot stand against you because God is saving you. So if you're a Christian, you're a part of the people of God being prepared for God's place while you live under God's rule. But if you're not a Christian, then you're an outsider to this wonderful world that God is preparing for those who love him. And to you, the Bible says, do not be strong and courageous. Do not be bold in the way that you are living, if you are living without Christ, but rather be concerned, be uncomfortable, be fearful, because according to the Bible, without Jesus, there is nothing but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries of God. But that doesn't have to be the way that your story ends. Because the Bible also tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever would believe in him, would trust in Jesus, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so rather than living as an adversary of God in your own kingdom where you live under your rule, God says, lay down your arms. Quit living as an adversary. Wave the white flag. Surrender your life to Christ. Believe that when Jesus died on the cross for sins, that it was your sins that he died for, that it included you. Turn to him. Submit your will to his word. obey his call to repent and trust in Jesus. And you too can be part of God's people being prepared for God's place while you live under God's rule. Amen. Amen.